Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And it says, after all the people had been baptized, Jesus also was baptized. While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my own dear son. I am pleased with you. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Sister Sizzle. Debuts. Performing before the public for the first time is both adrenaline rushing and nerve wracking. Have you ever been that in that spot where you have to get up on stage, maybe reading, even just reading scripture, or maybe singing for the first time? Lots of butterflies here, right? Okay, and the secret is take a deep breath. Now, it's a big deal in show business and professional sports for someone to be playing a game for the first time or doing a certain performance for the first time. Why? Why is the debut so important? Why? Because success and fame hang in the balance dependent on the critics' review, especially the professional critics, okay, their approval, and or people coming to the show or the game, those who buy the tickets, right? So you are very important. You can make a star in a way, okay, by going, by showing up, by supporting them. And so we continue this gospel extravaganza series this morning as we look at something that can help us go forward in the new year. Just like last week, we learned from Simeon and Anna's example of how to review the past year by being in step with the Lord, the sovereign Lord. But here, we're learning how to go forward in this new year. Now, talking about debuts, that's a famous one. But I'll kind of give it away as a quiz, and you see if you know whom I'm talking about, okay? So in 1964, 73 million U.S. television viewers tuned in to this show. That means about 40% of the U.S. population that year, okay? And then teenage girls in the studio audience screamed. Still no clue, right? But if I say this, you know. For the four artists wearing pudding bowl haircuts. Any idea now? Okay. And they won many fans with their latest hit, I Want to Hold Your Hand. Now, don't sing. Okay, keep it to yourself. I know you also like Hey Jude and all that. Okay, keep it to yourself. Right, you know which band that was. And we have to say that even the Beatles' debut pales in the face of Jesus' debut recorded in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. Jesus just came up from out of the water and was still praying. And then, boom, 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 three things in a row just happened like that. And nothing like this had happened before and never since. Yes, God, the voice came again, but not all three elements like that, okay? Not only was it supernatural and also it's heaven-rocking and spanning spheres, you know, from the River Jordan to the sky, okay? And somewhere in between where Jesus was standing. He was standing on some kind of soil, mud, or whatever in the river. So, and there was, it was not only because it was spectacular with divine visual and audio components. I don't know if they have a sound and audio or light person to handle all that, no, we know they don't. They just come together. More importantly, more importantly, this divine revelation was immersed in affection and affirmation. It was not teenage girl screaming, but the passion is even stronger. Philip Ryken called it the second immersion of Jesus, the second baptism, so to speak. The loving fellowship of the triune God was on full display, bursting with affection and affirmation. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit passionately took the witness stand to affirm God the Son. One and two and three, all three persons there, okay? What solidarity. Jesus was the Messiah, the one anointed to be on the dirty team. You know what a dirty team is? If you're a medical or nursing profession, you know what a dirty team is? Dirty team are the doctors and nurses assigned to work in a very highly contagious ward or room with patients like that, okay? So they have to be in full gear going in, and they have to take their gear off, their gown and everything off very carefully, go through a certain procedure. They're called the dirty team, not because of their person, but because of the job they have to do. And Jesus was on this team doing the job of what? Cleaning up our mess, the mess of human sins. Okay? Now, we sin. Sometimes we say, oh, I've heard even five-year-old kids say, the devil makes me do it. I have really heard it, okay? It's not me, Dad, it's the devil, okay? It's Satan making me do that, okay? So sometimes we would blame the devil, and then we know that most of us have faced temptations, haven't you? Have you ever faced temptations? You know you need to say no, and you went ahead anyway, or if you have, you know, you should do something, and you say, okay, let me wait, okay, I'll do it tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, okay, and that tomorrow never really, it didn't materialize, okay, didn't get to do it, okay, so temptations can be for doing the wrong thing or not doing the right thing, and so this is when we fail in the face of temptations, then we create a mess. And Jesus is the one assigned to clean up that mess. So what's the key to resist and overcome temptations? It's actually encrypted in Jesus' second immersion here in two verses. Okay, in these two verses, we'll decode it and find out what's going on. Now, so it addresses affection and affirmation deficiency. It's like we're short on those two vitamin A's. Okay, both of them are A and then F, so I cannot say AF. So anyway, they are like vitamins that we don't have, so we have a deficiency. Now, when we say we have a deficiency, I'm not just saying that we don't have enough. We are also not capable of giving enough, okay? So we are short on, we don't get enough, and then we don't give away enough, and especially with the pandemic and political changes aggravating the struggle. Getting together is more difficult. We can't even fly, you know, to different places to see our family. Many are stuck in one place, and that's it. Or, you know, just even in the same town, they may not be able to go see their elderly parents. And it's very, very tough. And actually, I have a friend whose mother is probably rather happy that she has to go to the hospital. You know why? You know why she's happy? Because they allow for more visits at the hospital. So can you believe that? It's not in the nursing home, so okay, go to the hospital? Fine, now go, okay? So here, oops, we have to go, let me go back a little bit. So today's title is Heaven Rocking Debut Immersed in Love. And we'll have to go back a little bit to the context from and background from Luke 3, 1 to 3. So you may say, oh, actually, we're not just going to read two verses. Yeah, not just two verses, but I'm not going to ask you to read through this one either, okay? You can kind of say, oh, what are those words? Rather strange. So We'll go there, and we'll also take a look at the map after we kind of summarize what's in here. So we now fast forward 30 years from the birth of Jesus. Christmas season, or the festival, is behind us, but the birth of Christ is still meaningful to us on a daily basis. But we need to fast forward 30 years to take a brief look at the context and historical background based on this passage. So you can see the name Tiberius Caesar was reigning over the Roman Empire. And regions that were under Herod the Great up to his death, probably in 4 BC, were divided and then under four different persons. Some were his sons. Now, two names were attached to the high priesthood, which is a very odd thing, and some of you may already know that at one time, how many high priests could they have? How many? One, right, just one little figure would do, okay? Now, Luke used a singular noun, priesthood, not priests, okay? The priesthood, and then of two names, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the father-in-law, Caiaphas was the son-in-law. We're not going into details, but you know, some things are fishy there. It's about power control. Once in the front was in the front, and the other one, the older one, was in the back. Okay, still controlling a lot of things. So we look at this up there, how many people now? We may not be able to read all the names, at least we can count, right? How many persons from rulers to high priests, how many were there? A total of, can I hear a response? How many names? There were seven big names that we have difficulty pronouncing, right? A few of them. But the word of God did not come to any one of them. It came to none of them. It came to one person by the name of John, son of Zechariah, John, the forerunner of Jesus, and he is now doing what he was called to, sent to do. On the one hand, he was immersing persons, so he was traditionally called John the Baptist, and now called John the Baptizer, or you can call him John the Immerser. Okay, so he was doing that. He was Jesus' forerunner, so he was like preparing the way for Jesus to show up. And so think about that. Seven persons in very high positions. They were not chosen to do this job. And then we'll take a quick look at Jesus' place of birth and growing up. Now, this was the kingdom of Herod, up to about 4 BC, and we believe he died then. And so, you know, it's one color, right? So just remember that it's one color. And the next one shows several colors. So that's when whatever his region was divided. And then Luke also told us a little bit about Jesus' genealogy. And of course, I'm not going to ask you to read through those verses with all the names, but I highlighted two. One was about the fact that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And of course, as we already studied quite a bit, that he was, according to people from the human eyes, the son of Joseph. And then Luke kind of traced all the way back. And you know, at the end, he was identified as the son of God. Okay? Now, we know that if we compare genealogies in the different Gospels, we have to really sit down and sift through a lot of things. But this morning is not the purpose, but at least that's the background. So, now, we can finally hike down to the Jordan River for the debut of Jesus. So, it's Luke 3:21-22. In the NIV, I noticed that there's some difference in what I have been studying and using and in the newer version, okay? But that's okay. They're not major differences. And so according to this passage, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now I'm still going by the translation as is, okay? And I just added a word there at the beginning. Again, I told this is a word that gives us a clue that this is a very important passage, and I explain a little later. This is one of two instances on record in which God spoke plainly about Jesus. The other one is in chapter 9, okay? It's another instance. And there are two records, one in Matthew and one, and also in Mark, actually three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that recorded this incident. But there is a little variation, a little difference in the wordings they use. Luke and Mark agree in using like a direct address, okay? You are my son. And Matthew would say, this is my son. So there's that difference there. So this one was spoken to him personally, right? Its significance outweighs everything else anyone else said about Jesus. This tops everything. And so this morning, when you heard the sermon text read, you may wonder, oh, just two verses? Because this is of top importance. We're not just going to gloss over it or just read through. Okay, yeah, God said this. Oh, the voice said this. And then we went on. We have to pay full attention because God the Father said something very specific about God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit did something quite unusual. And then there was a phenomenon that was like, we don't even know how to describe it. I think you can't even really do that with special effects. Maybe a little bit, but not really. Okay, so let's look at, first of all, what the central idea of this text is. The central idea was that Jesus was affirmed by the Godhead as the Messiah because of his relationship with the Father. Not because of his achievements. Because why? How do we know? He's just beginning, right? Has he performed any miracles yet? Has he raised anybody from the dead yet? He hasn't. Okay, so it's not about what he could do. It's about his personhood. It's about his relationship with the Father. And the theme for us today is that Jesus Christ is the one to turn to for affection and affirmation. He's received all of that from the Father. He knows what it is like, and he has sufficient for all of us. He has enough to go around for everybody. Where are we going with this message? This is the line of direction, that we let Jesus' heaven-rocking debut, immersed in love, inspire us to pursue an intimate relationship with God. So the title, Heaven Rocking Debut, Immersed in Love. Major objective is formational. So Jesus' Heaven Rocking Debut, Immersed in Love, inspires us to act on the following things. And based on the passage that you can see, I highlighted something in red. Now the first verse shows us what the setting was. So on one hand, the people were baptized. And Jesus, also having been immersed, and continued to pray. He was continuing to pray, okay? The immersion was done. However, he was continuing to pray, and during that time, three things happened. The agenital is a very interesting word. When agenital begins a sentence, and in the past it was translated as, it came to pass. Have you heard of that phrase? Anybody? Anybody here? It came to pass. Good. I see some heads nodding. And then sometimes it's translated, this happened. if we are a storyteller and we say, well, this is what happened to get attention, okay? This is what happened. And so it's a verb that's a third-person singular, so that it has to have a subject to go with it. And so what's the subject? There are three verbs that are infinitives that are used as nouns. The open, the word open, the word descend, and the word come. Those three words. They together form the subject of this thing that has come to pass. So that means this, we can't call it trilogy, but this triple action, threefold action, together forms the subject of the verb there, that somehow English translations are dropping, and I don't understand why. So we will look at what to do with what we can learn from here. The first thing is, pursue Jesus Christ, who rocks heaven with his identification with humans. It's not about any spectacular act of helping others or healing or resurrecting other people. Okay, so we go to the first part of the verse 21. I just explained that again at all. So the people were being baptized, being immersed, and Jesus had also been immersed. We use it's the passive voice, but I also read some documents that says that actually the person had to bring themselves down into himself or herself down to the water, and also there would be a person with authority kind of supervising that or witnessing that. In most cases, it's for Gentiles turning to Judaism that would have to receive this immersion. How did the Jews become Jews? How did Jewish people become Jewish people? How? For the boys, for the guys, they were circumcised, okay? God called them, and so they were given this. Now, for the Gentiles, when they want to turn to Yahweh God, they had to go through this immersion. But then the immersion offered by John was somewhat not just for Gentiles. It was for anybody that sensed the need to repent. It's an immersion of repentance. So it's kind of different from our immersion, okay? But then it didn't say that it's only for the Gentiles, because when the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees refused to be immersed, John rebuked them. And here, Jesus was coming to do it. It's like, what's happening? What was he doing? Was he repenting? Was he a sinner? And we all know from Scripture, it's very clear that he was not a sinner. And here it didn't say he was repenting. It's just praying, right? And so what is baptism? What is this word, baptize? And now, I want you to look at this yummy thing. I'll go fast. You like this? Anybody likes pickles? Oh, yeah. Anybody? Oh, yeah. And also this crispy kind, right? The crisp kind. Okay, here. This is, after today, I want you to be able to tell others that pickles help us understand what baptizing is. Okay? You'll be able to tell a story. There's a fragment found around the time of the New Testament, at the time when the New Testament was written, okay, about the same time, a little fragment. There's a recipe. Who likes recipes? Anybody here? Not me. I just go by a little of this, a little of that, whatever my mind is telling me to do. Okay, so a lot of time, mess up. Okay, so anyway, so the recipe said, so you get the cucumbers, right? And then dip it into hot boiling water and take it out. Don't leave it in there, right? If you leave that cucumber in there, what happens? Huh? Becomes soggy, soft, yucky, right? So just put it in, take it out. And the next thing is, baptize them in vinegar. Yeah. You see what baptizing is now? What is the right translation? Immerse. Submerge. Okay, say, then why baptize all these years and a lot of Bible, Chinese Bibles, wash. Use the word wash. Well, remember when King James Version was translated, it's called King James Authorized Version, right? So King James authorized the translation. Before that, people doing Bible translation would be persecuted and even executed. And so, now, those people, when they came to the translators, came to this word, find that this word means what? What again? It means immerse. They said, uh-oh, no one was immersed. From the king to the pastors to ministers, everybody, they were sprinkled on. And when they were babies, most of them. And I don't know what really happened. This is only my guess. That somehow they thought a transliteration is the safest way to go. So they turned the Greek word baptizo into baptize. And we have been using that for 2,000 some years, okay? So, not 2,000, 1,600, so sorry, several hundred years. My math is not that great, but several hundred years. We have been using baptize. But, you know, when it can be translated, they transliterated it, you begin to ask questions. I'm not too sure if cover-up is the favorite pastime of people in power. Maybe not all of them. But then there's some, like they don't want people to really know what it is. And they continue to do what? Sprinkling. Okay, so this is, are you able to tell us about the word baptize now? With the Bakers? Yes, I'm glad to see some of you nodding. So going back, I'll go to the next one just to finish up this set of explanation about immersion. So this is water. You see that it's underwater. Now, sometimes immersion is not just about, a cucumber just sitting there. No, we are immersed into Christ. We have to live. We have to be like the fish swimming, okay? The immersion reminds us that we have entered into a different sphere to live. And we definitely have to learn some new way of living when we're in a different sphere. So we go back, now you get the idea of what baptized should be, is immerse. Okay, so this is just a quick look at the other passages that also was also about this incident, but we're not going into details just to let you know that they're there. Okay, so now we have gone through the immersion part. So what does that mean for us now that we understand Jesus was willing to put himself under that? He was not sinful. He has no sin. But he is making a move to say, I'm happy to be a human. My being human is not causing me problem for obeying God and fulfilling all righteousness. Being human simply is not the excuse for sinning. I'm sorry for bad news, because from now on you can say, oh, I messed up. Oh, it's because I'm human. No, we have to add another word. We are sinful humans, so we are corrupted humans, and so we sin. Okay? Humans, according to God's design, was not originally sinful. And Jesus has come to show us that, you know, he is happy. And so, interestingly, his humility, his willingness to identify with the human race that rocked heaven on that day at that moment. And heaven opened. I don't know how it opened. It's like they were watching. First of all, angels were watching him being born, right? And then they were watching him getting under the water and coming out. And it's like, wow! Have you ever seen people like standing in the balcony and then the whole balcony fell? Kind of like that, okay? I don't know if they just burst over the heaven and they came down and there's wow! And then the next thing was, in the next verse, but remember, Jesus, with his obedience, with his humility, not dressed up like a rock star and moved like a rock star, leather jacket, whatnot, to rock heaven, is taking a very humble position before God, saying, I'm one of humankind. And he eventually took the human mess upon himself, that all the sins of all people in all ages, including yours and mine and his and hers and theirs and those outside, upon himself. That's the ultimate identification. But this is the beginning. Okay, so remember this one. And so when he did that, he did not skip immersion. He did not say, I'm just being human for a short time, and then I'll go back to being God, so I'll skip that. Sometimes people think that they want exemption from being who they are, and then maybe I can skip this and skip that. That's not Jesus' way of doing this. He united himself with humanity as a whole instead of insisting on his individuality. And he risked being misinterpreted as admitting personal sinfulness. And there were some of those misinterpretations. But he saw humanity as one inseparable body made up of many individuals, not many unrelated individuals. So we'll go to the next point about what we need to do is to pursue Jesus Christ, who attracts God, the Holy Spirit, with his purity and joy. And sometimes we think that because we learned the word puritanical, and also Puritans, they're people who are very strict, always wear dark color clothes and very solemn. We thought that it's a joyless thing. But Jesus was both pure and joyous and joyful. And with that, what did the Holy Spirit do? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. You know, the Holy Spirit is spirit, right? And all of a sudden, he showed up in some kind of bodily form. Now, be careful. It's like a dove. It's not really a dove, okay? And so I'll just show you a quick picture to say this is what a real dove seems to look. I try to study it to know if it is a real bird, okay, but at least it's not a drawing, and the descending is something like this. But you can see the color, close to the color. Now, why dove? And why descending? It's like he couldn't stay out of this whole very exciting process of Jesus being immersed. Now, I'm just saying this as a joke. It's like he wanted to go swimming too. And he just rushed down to Jesus in the form of a dove, okay? Wow, Jesus was in the water, that's fine. How many of you here like swimming? Anybody? Do you like swimming? Any hands? Can I see up some hands? Yeah, I saw just one. Okay, anyway, it's like that, but that's just a little joke. But you can imagine. Go on imagining that. Now, why a dove? When was the debut of a dove? The debut of a dove, the first time it showed up was after the flood. When the water began to recede and went down and go down, and then the ark was able to kind of stay in place, but there's still water out there, and Noah let out a dove. That's the debut of the dove. It went out, it came back. I think it's maybe 7 days or a certain period later, then he sent out the dove again. The dove went out. The dove came back with what? Leaves. What kind of tree? Olive leaves in his mouth. Okay, a little while later, Noah sent the dove out. Third time. Day one, day two, the dove did not come back. So it's like the dove, at least at that point, represents hope, new beginning, new life, that they can get out of the ark. Most recently, when we were talking about Mary and Joseph going to the temple to consecrate Jesus, because they were the poor people, they were allowed to use doves. So doves are considered pure, a clean bird that can be used in sacrifices. So if we combine all this, the purity, the symbol of hope, new life, and sacrifice, that can be in Jesus. And he was joyous. So imagine Jesus coming out of the water and, you know, he's got, according to pictures, he's got some long hair, okay? If not, it still had to kind of go like, well, and that moment, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then this is telling us that he was very attractive. The Holy Spirit was like attracted to what Jesus was doing, who Jesus was at that very moment. And so we can look at that as a very high level of intimacy. When you love someone, you want to be doing everything together with them, right? So he wanted to be a part of it. So this is what we learned about the second point, or the second action of the Godhead, which is the descending of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, pursue Jesus Christ, who pleases God the Father with his whole being. What did God say here? And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Greek verbs are very interesting. It's one word, but it's got the pronoun and the action in it together, two in one. So if you say you are, it's actually one word in Greek. But here, there's another you, the pronoun itself, before the you are. So it's an emphasis, you are, not anybody else. Okay, number one. Number two, my son. And we'll always think about that as father, son. Okay, why is a mother involved, at least spiritually speaking? So it's not really about the gender. It's about life, giving birth to life, or begetting life. They did not create, God did not create Jesus. It's about begetting. And here he talks about him being his beloved, whom I love. It's interesting, the Septuagint, which translates the Hebrew Bible into Greek, would translate the word the only son, okay, the only, into the word beloved. So some scholars think that this can also mean the only, okay? So, well, the only beloved, we can combine the two. And with him, he said, with you, I'm well pleased. It's kind of like almost like a legal term, but it's to show that he was very pleased, he was satisfied with who Jesus was. And Jesus had not raised the dead. He had not healed anybody. He just got wet, okay? He just got down to be immersed. And so these are what some scholars said, that it's not so much a commendation of achievement, but declaration of relationship. This is by Noland. And here the emphasis is on the filial relationship to God, which is to be the basis for the messianic role. The beloved son is probably to be thought of as an only son, and is an endorsement from other scholars. So remember the second immersion by Ryken? And so this is not about what he could do, but more about who he was and how he related to the Father. The response of Godhead to Jesus' immersion was called, what again? The second baptism of Jesus. And Darrell Ball calls it the most Christologically significant in the entire gospel because God himself took the witness stand. It is clear that God was not making a prophetic call of Jesus to become the Messiah. He already was anointed. He did not have to pass certain tests to do that. And so it revealed Jesus' true identity. And why is this important? I personally believe that Jesus was able to face the temptations that came up in chapter 4, and then eventually the crucifixion. I think in that very dark moment when he felt as if God had abandoned him, I don't know, maybe these words are still in his ears. You are my beloved. With you I'm well pleased. the affirmation and the affection from God the Father will be what carried Jesus through the end. And we need the same thing. We need that affirmation and affection from the Lord himself. He said, well, what about humans? They are gifts from the Lord. Okay, we depend on God to receive those. We do not depend on people to provide that. And when we receive, we are the ones to give others what God has shared with us. And so we know that, yes, God can love others through us and he shares affection through us. Just a quick word, that's teenagers who lack affection are more prone to go into those mysterious things, the witchcraft and things like that, to satisfy that void on the inside. So conclusion is that pursue Jesus above all for affection and affirmation, not from people. If God gives you people that show you affection, thank God for the gift. And the specific objective is that we invest our lives, our affection and energy and time in Jesus Christ. And this is how we go forward in the new year. And last time we looked at this verse that I think that's still good for the new year. Oops, sorry, I go back to the wrong direction. In Psalm 16:8, setting the Lord always before us. Make it a daily practice. May God bless you in this new year as you walk closely with him.